as we saw, then the Mishnah that says, you know, that we have on Yom Tov 5 aliyahs, on Yom Kippur 6 aliyahs, on Shabbos 7 aliyahs, and we are permitted in those cases to add Mosifin aliyahs. This is not in accordance with what we just learned, is the opinion of Rabbi Yishmael, who said, Ein Poksin Yom Mosifin. He says, these numbers are the exact number of aliyahs that you call. You neither read less, nor do you read more.
Okay. Wait, there's a difference here.
No, this is Rabbi Yishmael's opinion.
No, he says, Biyan Tov Chamishu, it says here, Biyan Vikapurim Shiva.
Hold on, that's Rabbi Akiva.
Rabbi Akiva.
Rabbi Akiva has a different opinion. Rabbi Akiva in there, Biyan Tov Chamishu, right, on Yom Tov we read 5, Biyom HaKippurim Shiva, but on Yom Kippur we call 7 people to the reading of the Torah, Uva Shabbos Shisha, and on Shabbos 6. And he says again, Ein Poksin Mehen, you do not read less than that amount, about Motzifin Alehen, but we add to it. So now the question is, so who is the author, or, you know, whose opinion is followed in the Mishnah? Where it said what? 5, 6, 7, right?
Yeah.
And we are permitted to add. E Rabbi Yishmael, if it were Rabbi Yishmael's opinion, kasha, then there would be a contradiction to the Mishnah. What? What is the contradiction? Tosafos. Namely, adding aliyahs. Because the Mishnah says you could add, whereas Rabbi Yishmael says you're not allowed to add to that number, right? E Rabbi Akiva. And if it's Rabbi Akiva, kasha, it's also difficult because Shisha v'Shiva. He said that on Yom Kippur we give 7 aliyahs, and on Shabbos we give only 6 aliyahs, whereas what does the Mishnah state? That we have 6 on Yom Kippur and 7. So obviously it's not in accordance then with the opinion of Rabbi Akiva either. Obviously, according to Rabbi Akiva, he must have felt that Yom Kippur being the holiest day of the year, you should have more. Okay. Okay.
Yeah, right.
That would seem to follow. I mean, this is the reason, right? Okay. All right. And don't forget, Rabbi Akiva is a great man. He's a very great scholar. Very good scholar. Okay. But, okay. He's entitled to his point of view, but that's not what the halacha is. Okay. So, Omar Rava. So, Rava said, Tadan Devei Rabbi Yishmael says, you know what? He says, the author of the Mishnah that we studied, you know, made the statement over there, is a Tana, in other words, he's a teacher of the Mishnah, from the school of Rabbi Yishmael. Okay? Tana Devei Rabbi Yishmael, as we learned, that in the school of Rabbi Yishmael, they said, what? Biyom Tov Chamisha, right? Biyom HaKippurim Shisha B'Shabbos Shiva, right? And in Pulsin Lehen, Abol Mosif Nalehen, Divarav Yishmael. Okay? So it says you're not allowed to read less than that, right? But you're allowed to add to it. And he says that this is in the name of whom? The Rabbi Yishmael. So in that case, Kasha, the Rabbi Yishmael, and the Rabbi Yishmael. So in that case, we have two contradictory statements that are there in the name of Rabbi Yishmael, right? One says what? You're not allowed to add. And the other one says you are allowed to add, even though the order, you know, of 5, 6, and 7 is the same, but you have this problem. Yes, Marty?
It seems hard to understand that these issues weren't settled 1,000 years after the giving of the Torah.
That's a very good question, Marty. I have to tell you, though, I mean, don't forget, the Torah, okay, the Torah that we have is the written Torah, okay? Subsequent to the written Torah, we have, of course, you know, or in conjunction with it, and subsequently, we have what we call oral Torah. In other words, how do we understand that we interpret? But when it comes to that, you can have different authorities who read it a little bit differently. But the important thing is, you know, not to read it as a heretic, but, you know, but a legitimate difference of opinion could exist. And we are in this period, you know, that they are trying to settle, you know, what it should be. But First, they want to know what are all the various oral traditions before they can come to a conclusion.
Say the Beis Hamikdash, they didn't know this already?
Yeah. But it doesn't mean that, they had their own laws too in the Beis Hamikdash. They did things over there which were permitted and then were not permitted outside the Beis Hamikdash. One of these things, I'll just give you a slight example, okay? Question of blowing the shofar on Shabbos. The Mishnah Rosh Hashanah states specifically that in the Beis Hamikdash, they blew the shofar on Shabbos. Okay? This was part of the service. But don't forget, the Beis Hamikdash was the service, okay? And so it had its own rules as far as that's concerned. But by Medina, which means outside of the Beis Hamikdash, so there on Shabbos we do not blow the shofar because of what? Because a person might want to go and get instruction, and he would carry it in an area, you know, where there's no Erev, you understand? Right. And therefore he would be violating Shabbos, which, as we said before, the rules of Shabbos are more strict than the rules for Yontif itself. In Yontif, you are permitted to carry, okay? You are permitted to cook on Yontif. I mean, there are certain restrictions, but nevertheless, the basic principle is that you're allowed to do these two things on Yotah, which on Shabbos you are not allowed to do. You're not allowed to carry, in the public domain, that you're not allowed to do, and you're not allowed to cook food on Shabbos. All the food that we eat on Shabbos could be kept warm, but it must be cooked prior to Shabbos, okay? And you know, we have all kinds of rules concerning that. So, therefore, the blowing of the shofar is never done by us anymore on Shabbos. But since we celebrate 2 days Rosh Hashanah, so we make up for it by blowing it on the second day Rosh Hashanah. Okay. So that's one example. Okay. Another example is that the Beis Hamikdash on Shabbos, the first day of Sukkot, what did they do? They had the lulav of the Esrog, right? And again, this is prohibited to us. Therefore, we don't use the lulav of the Esrog on the first day of Sukkot, but we begin using it on the second day of Sukkot.
Well,
yes.
What happens in Israel where they only do one day?
Rosh Hashanah is observed 2 days of this.
Oh, Rosh Hashanah, but how about, right, let's say the lulav?
Lulav? They don't use it on Shabbos.
They just don't.
It's Israel, no. In this case, they're the same as all of us, okay? And on Shabbos, we did not use it, okay? I don't have to tell you.
So
but from a theoretical point of view, this could be argued.
They don't
at all this year. In Eretz Yisrael, on the first day. They do it on the second day. Of course, the second day is called avoid in Eretz Yisrael. But nevertheless, it's the second day.
Oh, so they can do it.
Yeah, well, of course. Right.
All right.
Yeah. All right, so we saw then that as far as Rabbi Yishmael is concerned, there are two contradictory statements concerning Rabbi Yishmael, right? One saying that it's 5, 6, 7, but he says, don't add, and the other one says, you are permitted to add, right? Not less, but you are permitted to add, okay? So, what explanation did they give over here? So the explanation is, Trei Tanoi Yalib and Rabbi Yishmael, okay? So the answer is that two different people, had different ideas as to what Rabbi Yishmael said. One had a tradition, remember, you see, this is oral tradition. People didn't write down these things, you understand? So that therefore one person learned from his teacher that Rabbi Yishmael had said that you are not allowed to add to the 5, 6, and 7, and another one had learned from his teacher in turn, that Rabbi Yishmael said you're not allowed to read less, but you can add to this. All right. So, of course, it's not as simple as it sounds. I don't have to tell you. Because in actual practice, first of all, we are allowed to add on Shabbos Aliyahs, right? Nevertheless, you're going to find many shuls and particularly yeshivas, where they are very strict not to add more than the seven on Shabbos. So even though it's there, that it may be done, but they don't do it in practice, period. That's one thing. And as far as the other statement, that on Yom Tov or Yom Kippur are allowed to add, nobody observes that. Nobody observes. We stick to the exact number, that's it, either five or six, and that's it. And we don't do any additional leaves. So, in the final analysis, I mean, this is what we do in, you know, those places. None of the shuls do we, you know, definitely as far as Shabbos and Yom is concerned, nobody ever adds on those things, in spite of the fact that the Mishnah gave permission to do so, right? And as far as Shabbos is concerned, as I said, there are many, many places where they refuse to have more than seven aliyahs. I'm not talking about Maftir, but I'm talking about they don't have an Achron, they don't have Hosofas, you know, additional aliyahs and so on. So. It's nice to be able to reach your seven. It shortens the service slightly.
Not only that, but there is a question of uniformity, too, yeah. Uniformity of service.
Yeah,
so
true.
Because if it's one way in one group and one way in another group.
Yeah, so it's not so uniform. But you have to remember that one of the things that we have, besides the law, we also have what they call minhagim. A minhagim, okay. In other words, custom. When it comes to customs, I don't have to tell you that there is variety, okay? For example, Kesser is saying more or less the same prayers that we're saying, and yet there is a difference. Okay? There is a difference in the order of some of the prayers. You know, the psukim is in the opening part of the service, where, the Sephardim, they have the custom that first they say, Hodu L'Hashem Ki Tov, and so on, and then only afterwards do they get around to saying Baruch Shem Yomar, after which they say Mizmor L'Sodo or L'Matzer. No, actually, I'm telling them before too. But Mizmor L'Sodo, or they go into Mizmor L'Shem Shabbos on Shabbos and Yom Tov. Okay. So that's different from our order, where we begin with Baruch Shem Yomar and then continue with Hodu and the rest of the service. I'm not talking now about Mizmor L'Shem Chanukas. That is another custom that developed to say it so that we can have an early Kaddish. Okay? So that's one of the differences. In the Shemoneh Esrei, if you would take a look, you would see that they add certain phrases that we don't say. Okay? This is true with this is smart. Right.
Deduction phrases which we do say.
Pardon me?
Tachman deduct phrases which we do say.
Yeah, well, as far as Tachman is concerned.
Shortened. Yeah,
we short. Well, yes and no. The Vahur Achlum is shortened.
Yeah.
Okay? But on the other hand, they say Oshamdu Bagandu every day, every weekday when Talmud is recited.
Yeah.
So it's a different thing. We don't say it, but they do, you see. In Eretz Israel, some of the Ashkenazic shuls say it on Monday and Thursday, but they don't say it otherwise. Okay. So it all depends where you're down.
I mentioned to the difference in service, even the Orthodox or the Ani and my Toys Mirrors.
Yeah, Anim Zemiras, right, yeah. Right, I mean, we don't say it. We don't say it for the simple reason that by the end of the service, we want to complete
some,
the service so we can get to the Kiddush table.
Say the Psalm of the day.
Yeah.
The Psalm of the day in the beginning of the services, we say it at the end.
That's a conservative.
That's a conservative.
That's conservative, right.
Say it again.
That they say the Shir Shoyom.
Before Baruch Shalom?
Before Baruch Shalom, right. Before Mizmor
Shalom. Early Ashkenazic minute is that?
Well, we do that, I'll tell you. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we do that.
We used to say it every day.
Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we do it.
Every
we
day.
We don't do it, yeah. But you said the Shir Shoyom first?
Yeah, before Baruch Shalom.
Right.
As a matter of fact, said the Shir Shoyom after Rabbi Yishmael.
Yeah.
The Shir Shoyom and then the Kaddish.
We didn't even say Rabban Shekadosh here a few years ago, in the beginning.
Yeah, you're absolutely right.
We didn't say it.
Well, I'll tell you why. Okay, because I know what's going on over here. We used to have every morning that we would learn Mishnah prior to Davening. So when we did that, then there was a Kaddish to Rabbanan if you had a minion, right?
Yeah.
So, but lot of people, as the times went on, you know, and the generations became a little bit weaker, so that they couldn't get to shul early enough.
Yeah.
So became played out. So instead, we decided we still want to have a Kaddish Rabbanan beginning service. So therefore, we do what they do in other shuls, namely to say Rabbi Yishmael and so on. As a matter of fact, if it were up to me, I would say at least right after the Kaddish Shimon Barabim, I would say Kaddish Shimon Barabim Boris and Savas Bnei Yisrael, and then Shul to Ezehu Mekomon. This is a custom that we have in many Siddurim, you'll find it. Where they don't say the Ketores in between, but they do say Ezehu Mekomon, so that you have a chance to learn a whole chapter of Mishnah, and then Rabbi Yishmael, and say Kaddish Rabbanan. But I can't impose my will upon other people. Not in this case. Okay. I also disagree with the business that, Sheb, she also told us.
That's it?
No. When we say, after the brachas, okay?
Yes.
And then after that, now I'm talking about
you skipped Reki.
They skipped to Fira Nato Chayovim and so on and so forth. But that doesn't make sense, because at least before it you should have the Yodom and so on, and then Avol Nato Abub. Certainly, at least that should be there, because the Fira means therefore what? But it's the following, to what we said before. But again, I don't know. This was an Abe Levine invention. May he rest in peace. Abe Levine. Remember Abe Levine?
Yeah. Okay.
I'm running out of steam right now. My throat is practically gone. All right. But, okay. So we see now, that even though they have their opinions, but nevertheless, there are some different opinions. We'll do a little bit more and then we'll call it a night. Okay. Mantana Loha. So now they ask the following question. Who is the author of the following statement? And again, this time it's being quoted by Masechet Sofrim. Masechet Sofrim deals also with synagogue procedure and Torah, etc. It says, B'yomtav b'achmin lovei v'marim lotzeis. On yomtav, you can come in later into shul, but you get out earlier. You hear? Yom HaKippurim, Anyam Kippur, Mamarmanutha. You come early to shul, Umaachim, let's say, but you leave the shul late. Okay? Over Shabbos, and on Shabbos, Mamarmanutha, come in early, Mamarmanutha, let's say, and also, Umaachim, let's say, excuse me. No, Umaachim, let's say, my eyes skipped to the line above, right? And you get out in a hurry as well. Okay, well, in Eretz Yisrael, I have to tell you, it's very customary in many of the shuls over there that they come in, they begin davening, let's say, at 7 o'clock, right? And by 9 o'clock, 9:15, 9:30, the latest already finished, because there's no sermon and so on and so forth. Straight davening, straight laning, and so on and so forth. And a lot of people like to have, Shabbos is the day that they have off, so it gives them a chance to hop a bais in the morning, maybe go for a walk, sit down to learn, have a meal. First you make kiddush and so on and so forth, and you want to have a good snooze, to rest up and so on. So it gives them the opportunity. But don't forget, we're approaching now the winter season, and we know that if we finish davening, let's say, at 12 o'clock, by the time you get home, it's already 1 o'clock.
You're coming back.
You have to be back again in 2-3 hours or something. It doesn't really give you much chance to rest. So if you daven early, it gives you that much more time to relax. So in this case, we can see now why there was this opinion saying that on Shabbos, you come early and you leave early. Okay, so God's fine. So at any rate, the question is, who is the author of this statement? Okay? So, Lema, are we to say this Rabbi Akiva? Can we say this Rabbi Akiva's opinion? The Yisrael Gavri Yisera? He, if you remember, he had an additional aliyah for Bud, but when? That's the problem. His additional aliyah was on Yom Kippur, right? When everybody's in agreement with what? That ma'achim in motzeis, you leave late. Okay, so far so good. Whereas on Shabbos, he said you read only six aliyahs. Why? Because that way the congregation will get home a little bit earlier. The marginal, so it seems to be Rabbi Akiva's opinion. Okay. So they say, no, I feel the same Rabbi Yishmael. So, or you could still say that this is the opinion of Rabbi Yishmael, did not fish Sidura de Yoma. Because in the final analysis, you know, you have a longer davening, so that's the reason why. And, you know, you try not, you know, to burden the congregation with, you know, too much drink and something, so that even if you have a longer service, but at least, you know, to try to finish it as soon as you possibly can. And that's the reason why they said, the Maharin, right? You come in early, literally you rush to come in, and you also you rush to leave. I don't know what we should say about American congregations. Not talking about those that follow this, but that's where, of course, you know, if you have a long service and so on. Well, as far as Bamar and Novoy, thank God we have some people in the shul who come in, you know, and say we're supposed to begin davening at 8:45. They're there at 8:45.
Schedule.
Right? Okay?
Like Moshe Feinstein said, schedule.
Some shuls start earlier.
Some shuls start earlier, that's true.
Yeah, but then the length of the service, which is identical,
yeah,
is the key.
Right.
If you come at 8:30,
yeah,
you don't want to get out at 12:30.
Right, right.
That's my experience anyway.
Yeah.
And but they do. They drag it out. Sometimes you don't get out until 12:30.
Well, sometimes you can't help it. I mean, if you have, for example, it's, let's say this year, you're going to have Shabbos Chanukah, which is also Rosh Chodesh. So I don't have to tell you, we're going to read three Sefer Torahs and everything else and so on, you know. So
yeah, well, actually,
it's
that
a longer service.
Bar mitzvah,
okay.
Or something.
Right.
You know,
and then, of course, with us, I mean, we make a big tzimmus with bar mitzvahs, which they did not do back in the old days. They gave aliyahs and farting, you know.
Sure.
Made a little kiddush at home or something like that.
In the Mishnah Berurah, see even some synagogues control that, the length, and
correct,
because you can say one Mishnah Berurah, or you can say two for each individual, and then
correct,
and with everything
added,
and that really length.
And sometimes
that's
people,
how many people you name them?
Right,
that's
right,
what I'm saying.
Exactly. Yeah. All right. Okay.
Yeah.
But as far as the Marvin Lord says, people in a hurry to leave. Well, we have plenty of people like that. Yes, Beverly.
The function of the diaspora, because in Israel today, Friday half day at the maximum, and people don't work Friday at all.
Right, that's
so
true.
They have a little bit different pace than we do on Arab Shabbos, where most individuals who are still in the working world have to leave, you know, get permission to leave early.
Yeah.
Except during the summer months.
Yeah, right,
there's
right.
There's no gap for, there's barely enough, there's no turnaround yet. So, I don't blame, it's not as if we've had a chance to go at a slow pace Arab Shabbos. It's very fast today.
Right, right.
So, if you don't feel like getting, you know, in Israel to get to show, well, first of all the shows are around the corner, so get up 15 minutes before, practically. The issue of distance, but also the fact that people haven't had a full chance to rest the day before at all.
Some do and some don't. I mean, there are some people who work a half day on Friday. There's no question about that. On the other hand, there are people who are free. I agree with you. But, you know, Shabbos always represents, you have to prepare for Shabbos.
Mentally, physically, you know.
Physically too. You know, it's what they call sponging. You know what sponging is? You swish water on the floor and then you have to wash it.
But also physically rest up to be able to absorb the Torah learning. If you're tired, you know.
Yeah. Of course.
The basic service, though, you know, it's a symbol of every week, every Shabbos, basically. So now you get the cantor sometimes when he decides that's his day.
Yeah.
Well,
tongue too. I don't know. That's it's not in the text here. That's only in your text.
That's why I sit next to him. He's
okay. All right. First of all, let's identify that tonight is the 4th of September in the year 2002. We are currently continuing now from where we left off the previous week in Megillah, Chof Gimel, Amit Aleph. All right. Just to refresh your memory of what the last thing that we were dealing with last time, we were talking about how many aliyahs do we give out on Yom Tov, on Yom Kippur, and on Shabbos, okay? And we learned that there were different interpretations as to how much. Everybody's agreement that on Yom Tov you give out 5, on Yom Kippur you give out 6, and on Shabbos you have 7. And as I pointed out, of course, if Shabbos happens to be the day of Yom Tov, then in that particular case, we always give 7 aliyahs and not, you know, the 5 or the 6 that are for the weekdays. So that this year, for example, Rosh Hashanah, the first day, we're going to call up 7 people. We'll have 7 aliyahs that day. And on the other hand, you know, Yom Kippur will only have 6 this year because it's a weekday. But there are some years in which Yom Kippur is on Shabbos, so in that case, then we have to call 7 people up to the reading of the Torah. So this is the general rule, and then they wanted to find out, do we have any kind of reference that we could find sort of as a support for the fact that we have these different numbers, okay? So the first thing that we discovered is that there was a disagreement between Rabbi Yishmael and between Rabbi Akiva as to the principle of whether these numbers are fixed or can we add to them. Rabbi Akiva is of the opinion that we can add more aliyahs, whether it's Yom Tov or Shabbos. Rabbi Yishmael says, no, you're not allowed to add anymore. And then someone else quoted a statement of Rabbi Yishmael, which he says that on Shabbos, that on the other days, you're not allowed to add or subtract. Otherwise, you have to have 5 or 6. On Shabbos, however, he says it is possible to have 7 and to add on that particular day, which happens to be our practice today, incidentally, that on Shabbos we are allowed to have additional aliyahs. But as I also pointed out last week, in many places, in yeshivas and some of the Orthodox shuls, they prefer to limit the amount of readings on Shabbos to 7, and that's it. They don't have any more. Okay, I'm not talking about maftir, that we'll discuss this evening. Okay, but I'm talking about the 7 and the actual Torah reading for the Shabbos. Sylvia?
Yeah. Just to refresh my mind about this.
Yeah.
When they do have additional ones, are they breaking up one of the others?
Yes.
There's got to be 3.
Well, there are rules on that.
Yeah,
too.
What
be
we
three
break up, right, yeah, what we break up is towards the end of the Torah reading. That's where we have the additional ones. That's a double rule. Okay?
Yeah, so you break up.
And you break it up right there. And the verses that you mentioned about 3, you're never allowed to read less than three verses from the Torah.
Yeah.
That's correct. And we also learned also, you know, that you cannot stop, let's say, unless there are at least 3 psukim left before the end over there. Okay. So these are some of the things that we learned last week. Okay. So finally, we continue this evening. Yes, and then we learned the statement that said that on Yom Tov, right, people can come in late to shul and leave early. Question was not, however, discovered why they did that. The answer is because covered Yom Tov. You want to have Oynik Yom Tov, you want to have Simchas Yom Tov, you want to be able to enjoy. So that therefore this is the reason why they said you can sleep a little bit later, right? But they still leave early. Okay. With Yom Kippur we learned that you come into shul early and you stay late. Okay, well that's obvious. We have a lot of davening to do, we have a lot of things to atone for, okay? And then what about Shabbos? So Shabbos it says again that you come in early and you leave early. So I pointed out, I mean, that this is a very good practice, and this is what led to the discussion that you heard at the end of the tape, where we were talking about Eretz Yisrael, and the fact that, you know, over there, the tendency in many shuls is to have an early minyan, let's say they daven at 7 o'clock or something like that in the morning, so that they're finished davening somewhere around between 9, 9:30 or something like that, and then they can go home and rest up the rest of Shabbos. So many shuls do that. On the other hand, there are some shows where they start later as well. And you have shows that cater, let's say, to American tourists. They're already, they're going to have a schedule which is a little bit more in fitting with them. Then, of course, among the Hasidim, as a general rule, not universal, but as a general rule, they like to begin davening late on Shabbos. Part of the reason being that many of them go to a mikveh beforehand, and so on, so that if they go to the mikveh, they go to the mikveh beforehand. Yeah.
On
Shabbos? Yeah, on Shabbos.
Friday,
yeah.
I didn't know that.
They can go Friday afternoon, they can go
yeah,
Shabbos
Friday
in the morning,
Friday,
right? Yeah, yeah. That there are the among Hasidim, there is that custom.
That means
not everybody observes it,
yeah.
But nevertheless, there are those who do, yeah. Right?
I just thought they had longer to walk it.
Yeah, but they can fall right in over there, right?
I thought they went on Saturday.
Yeah, yeah. Some of them do. Okay. All right. And so they start a little bit later in the morning. In Eretz Yisrael, they would start maybe about 9 o'clock. But here, it's not unusual for Lubavitch to start about 10 o'clock in the morning, like they do with the Yeshiva. Okay, anyway. Obviously, if you start at 10, you don't run out of shul that early. Okay. All right. So now we are on the... the first log line that we see over there. Okay? Yeah. It says, Hani, the second word. Alright? So, Hani Shlesha Chamisha Veshiva Kenegin Mi. Alright. We mentioned, as we said, of course, that on weekdays we call up 3 people for the Torah, right? On Yom Tov we call up 5, and on Shabbos we call up 7. So they want to know what those 3, 5, and 7 correspond to. Okay? What does it correspond to? So, Peligibor, there's a dispute concerning this between Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Nachmeini, right? The Chalibur, between Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Nachmeini and another one who is with him. Umanu, and who is this other one who disagrees with him? It's Rabbi Shimon Ben Pazi. The Abin-Law, and there are those who say, no, the tradition is that it is Rabbi Shimon ben Pazi who said it, the Chadimei, and another scholar who was with it, Mono Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Nachmeini. Okay. Now, all that it means is simply this, that remember that all this was tradition which was handed down orally, long before they put this into writing, so that therefore, according to some, their memory was that it was the Shimon ben Pazi, and the other one, who was Yitzchak Bar Nachmeini, right? And the other person had a different tradition. He said it was Yitzchak Bar Nachmeini who said it, and the one who disagreed with him is Shimon ben Pazi. So at any rate, we know that there's a disagreement as to what do the numbers 3, 5, and 7 correspond to. Okay? Of course, before we had a different story. We learned over there a couple of weeks ago, for example, that why 3 psukim? So there were different opinions, right? One said it's because Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov, another one said that it was because of Kahanim, Levim, Yisraelim, you know, 3 groups of Jews, and so on and so on. As you can see, you know, they tried to pinpoint why we have this, and everybody has their own tradition. Good evening, Greg. How are you? You need a text. Yeah. Okay. All right. So now that we have done that, okay, so the Amri Law, and then there's the third one that says it wasn't Yitzchak Bar Nachmeini, but you know who it was? It was Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeini. Okay. All right. At any rate, we want to give credit to everybody who might possibly have said it, and so therefore they mention all these different names. It's very important, again, lesson that we learned in Pirkei Avos, and we learned it also in Megillah. Namely, that you should always mention the name of the person who first made the statement. Because if you give credit to that person, then maybe you bring redemption to this world. And how do we know? Because Batober Esther Labelch Mishay Mordechai, right? That Esther revealed the plot against his life to the king in the name of Mordechai. That it was Mordechai who had overheard the 2 chamberlains, remember, Bigson and Teresh, you know, who wanted to kill him. So this resulted eventually in the redemption of the Jews from Haman's decree. Okay, so that therefore the Talmud wants to be very careful and give credit wherever it can give credit. Okay, if they don't know, then they don't know. But if it's possible to give credit, they do so. Yes,
this
Sophia.
The principle, of course, comes down to the present day.
Yes.
When the question of attribution, if you quote anybody,
right.
You're supposed to.
Of course, you're supposed
what
to.
Happens?
Not everybody does it.
No, unfortunately, we know they don't, but this is an important principle.
Right.
What happens if you tell something and there are a few names and it escapes the mind, whether it was Rashi, Rambam, or Ramban?
Yeah.
So, what's the proper way to...
Well, you say, I don't remember whether it was Rashi or whether it was Rashbam or whether it was Ramban who said this.
You cover all the
okay.
bases.
Just don't say it.
You must have been. That's what you do. Okay. All right. So, to continue. Okay. So each one wants to know why 3, 5, and 7, right? Okay. Chad Omar, one of the rabbis said, Keneged Birkas Kohan, that the reason is 3, 5, and 7 is because if you take a look at the blessing that the Kohanim pronounce, in other words, Yivorecha Chad Hashem Yishmerecha, how many words is that?
Three.
Yoer Hashem Ponu Ve'necha V'chuneko is five. And then Yisa Hashem Ponu Ve'necha V'yosim Choshom, that's seven. So that therefore he says, here we have a reference to 3, 5, and 7 in the Birkas Kohanim. Okay. V'chad Omar, and another one said, no, I have a different reference. Keneged Shlosh Hashem Hasaf, Hamisha Meroi Pnei HaMelech, and Shiva Roi Pnei HaMelech. Okay. Question is where we find it. Okay. So first of all, it's written about three Shomrei Hasaf, literally the guardians of the threshold, and then Chamisha Meroya Pinemel, then five from those who were the intimates of the king, literally that they saw the face of the king. In other words, they were very close to him, right? Close advice. It's in a very tragic chapter, incidentally. You find it in the last chapter of the 2 Kings, where it deals with the story of how Yerushalayim fell. Well, you find it in Yirmiyahu too, because some of the chapters in Jeremiah parallel these last chapters over here, because obviously he lived through it, and so therefore he's telling the same story, okay? The last king of Israel was a man by the name of Zedekiyahu. Okay,
Zedekiah,
correct. Okay, prior to him, Jehoiachin had been sent into exile 10, 11 years prior to that, and he was a prisoner in Babylonia. Okay, so Zedekiah dared to rebel against King Nebuchadnezzar, and as a result, the Babylonian army surrounded Yerushalayim, they broke through. There was famine in the city of Yerushalayim, and people got killed and so on. And finally, of course, it resulted in the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And what happened to Zedekiyahu? He and several of his, you know, close advisors or friends, they tried to escape. They were caught by the Babylonian army who pursued after them. And then they were brought to a place by the name of Rivlah, where Nebuchadnezzar passed judgment on them. Unfortunately, Zedekiyahu's eyes were blinded. His sons were killed in his presence, and all these people, the Shomrei Hasaf and the Roei Pnei HaMelech that they mentioned over here, the three and the five, and of course some of the names are given over there, they were all put to death by the Babylonians. So the point of the making over here, however, is simply what? That we have a reference that in the presence of a king, there are three guardians, five intimates, right? And then, of course, who are the seven? So we find Shivat Roeim HaMelech, right? And, this we find in Megillas Esther in the very first chapter, where it's written, you know, that when King Ahasuerus was insulted by Vashti that she refused to come, so he called his advisors, right, in order to find out what to do, so that there were seven of them who were Roe Pnei Hamelech, yes.
So all these terrible things you're just saying.
Yeah.
Is that a kind of, would it be proper to consider that the sword of Hashem?
Well, it's, I don't quite get the point of your question.
Okay.
No.
That it's really Hashem, it's really Hashem's will that these things happen, are happening.
Yeah, well, that's a very, very difficult question to answer. There's no question about that.
That's why I'm asking.
Right.
Everything
but
is
it's a very difficult thing.
But should he be viewed as a positive king who rebelled and revolted before?
Well, I'll tell you, Yirmiyahu felt that he was doing the wrong thing. He tried to dissuade him because he said, look, you gave a commitment to the king of Babylonia that you would remain a faithful servant unto him and not rebel against him. So that therefore, if he gave a commitment in the name of God, then he was honor bound in order to keep his commitment. But there was more that's involved. I mean, I'm only skimming the surface. What was unfortunately involved was the fact that various nations that surrounded Israel, they all said, look, if you lead us in a rebellion against King Nebuchadnezzar, against the Babylonians, we'll join you, and, you know, with our united strength, we'll be able to defeat the Babylonians. So, Bishas Baisa, who do you think was involved? The Jews were involved, right? Did any of the others do? No, nothing. So that, you know, they were left holding the bag, and they were the ones who suffered at the hands of the Babylonians. But, you know, the advisors of Tzidkiyahu, he had, you know, a war party, so to speak. And, you know, they urged, oh boy, here's our chance to throw off the yoke of the king of Babylonia, you see. So and this is what precipitated this whole problem.
Yeah. But the judgment that the temple should be destroyed was prophesied prior even to
Yes, well, we find that, for example, the days of the days of Micha Hanavi, Prophet Micah, he already had predicted, this was maybe 100 years before the actual destruction of the temple, that the day would come when, because of the sins of the people of Israel, so he said, Zion Sonerte Haresh, Zion will be like a field which is plowed up. In other words, you know, it will be destroyed by plowing the territory and so on. And, you know, the Temple Mount will become a sanctuary for the wild animals and so on. And what's interesting is that Yirmiyahu, who advised King Zedekiyahu that, you know, he should not rebel and so on, these same people of the war party, they wanted to kill him. Because they said he was, you know, he was disloyal, so right.
Didn't he go to Egypt?
No, that happened afterwards. I didn't finish the whole story yet. shouldn't jump to conclusions yet. Right. You have to see what happened. Okay. So, at any rate, Zedekiyahu did not want to execute Yirmiyahu. So instead, they ordered him to be put into prison. So he was put into prison.
By
the king, right.
Oh, yeah. By the king.
The king saved him from the hands of those who wanted to kill him.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
He was in prison.
This is the Hebrew king, though. I mean, this
of course.
The
Hebrew king. Right, okay. Yeah. And one of the advisors of the king said to him, look, he has a perfect right to speak the word of God because of the fact that Micha, who came from Oresha, Micha Barashti, said the same thing 100 years ago, and nothing ever happened to him because he had predicted what would be happening. So, at any rate, now to get into what you're talking about. What happened after the destruction of the temple? Nebuchadnezzar decided to appoint a new governor over the land. And this governor was Gedaliah ben Achikam, same one for whom we'll be fasting because of his murder, the third day of Tishrei, okay? So Gedaliah was the governor, but there were Jews who plotted against him, aided also by some of the enemies of the Jewish people. and he was assassinated by a man by the name of Ishmael, who happened to be way back from some kind of royal blood. Obviously, he wanted to become the leader. But he's assassinated Gedaliah. And this proved to be such a disaster because the Jewish people who would still remain in Eretz Yisrael, they said, it's impossible for us to exist. The Babylonians are going to pursue us. So that's when they ran to Egypt in order to escape from the hands of the Babylonians, okay? And they insisted that Yirmiyahu should also come along with them. So that we find that some of the latter chapters of Yirmiyahu are chapters that he preached when he was already in the land of Egypt. So this is the history of that particular period.
So I have one other question.
Yes.
Now, the explanations that they're giving for the 3, 5, and 7.
Right.
Are later in our history, and in other words, they're talking about later events than 3, 5, and 7 that they're attaching it to. But wasn't the custom of the 3, 5, and 7 already something handed down?
That these are what we might consider as pegs. In other words, it isn't because of the fact that you find 3 or 5 or 7. But they're looking for something that they say, you know, would be sort of like a biblical reference or something like that, right?
Okay.
That's the only thing. Okay. So don't worry about that aspect.
Well, I was thinking of the time, you know,
right.
But I understand that.
Right. All right.
That is a good point.
Tani Rav Yosef. All right, let us continue.
Why did not the master explain this to us? Okay.
Tani Rav Yosef. So Rav Yosef taught similarly. He says, Gimel, Chamisha, Mishiva, right? The 3, the 5, and the 7, he says, Shlosha. The 3 is Shomri Hasaf, right? Chamisha is Beroi Pnei HaMelech, that I mentioned the incident with Tzidkio. And Shivroi Pnei HaMelech, and, you know, the 7 are what we refer to in the Book of Esther. Okay. So, this was already a later authority, and he repeated this, what we had already learned from earlier authorities, okay? That they were looking, you know, where they could find 3, 5, and 7. Okay. So, Abaye said to Rav Yosef, he said to him, Ad ha'idah ma'tama ma'parish lon mar. So, he said to him, until now, why didn't you give us this explanation before? So Amalei, so he said, I'll tell you, lo havi yadanu d'tzrichu li, I didn't even know that you needed it from me. And he continues and he says, Mi bayitu minai milsav li'abin l'chu, is there ever a time when you ask me a question and I don't give you an answer? But this is an aside. Okay. Then, Omalei Yaakim in the Rav Yehuda. So, the following statement was made by Yaakov Minoah. The first one is, what is Minoah? Usually, means somebody who's a heretic.
Yeah.
But the Tosfos doesn't like that because they say, you know, that how would they give credence to a heretic? So that therefore, this is probably a place name or something like that. In other words, it was to be Yaakov, we came from the place of Minoah or something like that. Okay. So at any rate, he made the following statement to Rav Yehuda. He says, Hane Shishon Yom HaKippur V'Keneged Li, right? So, why do we read 6 aliyahs on Yom Kippur? What would that correspond to? So he says, Omalei, so he gave the following answer. He says, K'neged Shisho Shomne Mimino Shal Ezra V'Shisho Mismono. He says, there were 6 people who stood at the right of Ezra, the time when Ezra read the Torah to the people of Israel, and there were 6 who stood on his left. And so therefore, this being a very solemn occasion when Ezra read the Torah to the people of Israel, therefore it's appropriate that we have 6, period. Of course, you might say, so why don't we read 12? But okay, 6 is enough. We don't want to burden the congregation too much. Okay, so the 6. All right. And so that, I think that this is probably the basis why whenever we read the Torah, we always have somebody standing on the right of the reader and somebody on the left of the reader. Okay. Because it corresponds to the same idea. Okay. Shenemar, this we learn by reading a pasuk where it's written, Vayamud Ezra HaSofer al Migdal Eitz, Ezra HaSofer stood on a, literally a tower of wood, but it means of course a wooden platform, okay? Asher Osu L'Davor, which they made specifically for this reason. Vayamud Etzlo, and next to him stood Matisyo, Vishema, Vaniya, Vuryo, Vichilkyo, Matsaya. Okay, and that is Al Yimino. So as you see, how many names you see over there? You see six of them over there. Count them. Okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
Six. Right, yeah.
Okay. Right. Umis Bolo, and how about those who sat on the left? The Daya, Bishoel, Balkia, the Khushum, the Khashbadna, Zakaya, and Mishulam. Some of them have names that they don't even sound like they were good Jewish boys, but I guess they were, okay. So at any rate, count them now. How many you see?
Seven,
right?
Yeah.
So that destroys it, right?
Yeah, seven.
So that's what the Gemara says. Hadi Shiva, hey. I count seven. So why did you say that there were six over there? So he says, I'll tell you. Hainu Zecharya, Hainu Mishulam, he says. Zecharya, Mishulam is the same person. Okay. Sometimes they called it this and sometimes they called it that. Okay.
Right. One name.
There's no comma between them.
Huh?
Wait,
between Zecharya and Mishulam. So it would be the same.
You're right. I mean, there is no vav over there. It's not what you want to say. Correct. You're right about that. If you take a look at the text, you'll see that there's no love over there. It simply says Zachariah Mishulam. So maybe you have two names in the same person. Okay? Like, for example, we call a kid Yaakov Yosef, or we call the Yisrael Yankov, or whatever it may be. Okay? So he had two names. Okay. And, okay. Ba'amai Korah Mishulam. So tell me, why did they call him Mishulam? So it says, the Mishleim Buhde, because he was a person who was wholehearted in all his actions. Very nice. Tanu Rabbanan. Okay. Now we come into a different problem connected with Torah reading. It says, Hakol Olin Leminyan Shiva, Vafilu Koton, Vafilu Isha. Aval Omru Chachomim Isha, Tzikra Bator Bnei Kvot Sifra. Okay. Here we come to an important teaching. And I don't have to tell you, it's something that could lead to a great deal of discussion. Everyone can get an aliyah and be part of the seven who have to be called to an aliyah on Shabbos, okay? Why do I say on Shabbos? Because it says Shiva over there, seven. So on this basis already some people say that this certainly would never apply to less than seven. In other words, for, let's say when you read three or five or six, it wouldn't apply to that. But on Shabbos, it says that everyone is eligible for it, v'afilu katan, even someone who is not yet old enough, right, a minor, v'afilu isha, and even a woman.
Even a woman?
Even a woman, is what it says, okay? That's why I said this is a subject for discussion. Okay. Yeah. Avol Omer Chachomim, but the sages said, Isha lo sikra b'Torah, women should not read the Torah, if they quote Sibor, because of respect to honor the congregation that is present over there.
I have a question.
Yes.
It has nothing to do with controversy.
No? Okay.
At this, it says Isha lo tikra b'Torah. At this time, did the person who had the aliyah also read Torah? So they said the bracha, but not like we do, where we remain silent.
That is correct.
They then went and read the Torah. Okay.
They actually, every person that was called up to the reading of the Torah actually had to be capable of reading the passage from the Torah itself. So the basic reason why does it say from they quote the Tzibor? Because they felt that in a community where the women were more learned and that they could do it and the men couldn't do it, this was a shameful thing for the community.
Right.
So that's the reason why they did not do it. Okay.
I never thought that women could
yeah.
read it.
Well,
but I mean,
yeah.
I can't believe that they really even
well,
okay.
I obviously they were not encouraged to do it. Uh-huh. However, I suppose in a women's minion, nobody would, you know, if there was such a thing. I don't know if they had the women's minionum in those days.
Yeah. But they did not include the women in a minion at
no.
all. That was
no,
not
they still didn't include. No, this is only specifically for the reading of the Torah. Only for Shabbos and reading of the Torah. That's all.
That's
okay.
interesting
yeah.
reason for not doing it because
yeah.
why would it be assumed since an aliyah is kind of an honor that's given?
Right.
Why would it assume
the men?
Why?
Exactly, that was the idea.
Well,
right.
the point
yeah.
is,
yeah.
would the
yeah.
assumption be that there aren't enough men, therefore we call the women?
Who know
that,
enough.
Who know it.
Who
they
know enough.
More than
yeah.
the men.
Right, obviously you can't read the Torah unless there is a minion present.
I've seen
right.
it to this day.
Yeah.
Right.
So,
but
if,
the,
so the idea was that the women
Torah.
Were going to come second behind the men in any case.
And it's amazing in this.
The men, if there were men to
yeah.
read... then the men were going to get
yeah,
the
that
preference
is correct.
In any
yeah,
case.
You're right about that. Right.
So,
yeah.
so it's only, the women would only be there if there
yeah.
were not enough men who could read.
That's correct.
And since that would show up the men in the,
right.
of the community,
right. Right.
they were discouraged from doing it
well,
at all.
But you don't get that from this plain text. You maybe you get that from an interpretation, but not from the four corners of this text. There's nothing here that says that.
Well, I mean, they quote Sibor.
Well,
I mean, this is the reason
that.
Why they said that
yeah.
she should not. It says
the dignity
take a look
of
again,
the
right.
But there is no problem with the woman cannot be called in the place of coin because she doesn't carry kippuna.
Well, that's a different problem,
yeah.
right.
So,
yeah.
It's complication.
Right, right. But what talking, I mean, let's say that the call, you know, that they didn't have enough men in order to read the individual portions, right? So maybe in those days, you know, somebody would call up a woman in order to do it because this particular woman was more learned than she could do it.
Or even some
right.
child
okay.
who was
yeah.
under 13.
Or
saying,
also a child,
that
right,
13.
That's what they mean by the katan.
Right.
Exactly.
It could
right.
be like the Rav's
yeah.
son
yeah.
Who,
yeah.
who was
right.
all capable of reading.
Right.
Yeah, but wouldn't he have to be bar mitzvah?
Is not according,
well, according
to this.
According to this, no. I don't have to tell you that the law doesn't follow
yeah.
what we read over here.
Right. Okay.
It's obvious.
Okay.
But it's very interesting to see, you know, that
kind of
they could have done it, yeah.
Yeah, that 2,000 years ago,
yeah.
1,800 years ago, 1,500 years ago, or something, there was that possibility. So.
Again,
yeah.
not
yeah.
to press my point to the
yeah.
extreme, because it's probably wasting
yeah.
time, but... again, because it says Abal Isha Abal Omru Chachamim Ishalot Tikva B'Torah.
Yeah.
I mean, from that statement, I get that women are not permitted. You know, Mikne Kavod.
Right.
Women
right.
are not permitted at all. So
yeah.
either they were permitted.
Yeah.
Or they were not permitted because Mikne Kavod Sibur.
Yeah.
But if they were permitted, there was nothing to say that they could only read. When there were not enough men who were learned.
Yeah, that's
great.
Correct.
Okay.
Yeah, there's no question about it. As I said, I mean.
Now, did this become
definitely.
A matter of discussion
yeah.
and a ruling was made here? Or is that
well,
the way
the point
it?
Of the matter is, actually, this is exactly, it's quoted in the Shulchan Aruch itself, this statement. And, but, as I say, the custom is not to, and you know, many of the great authorities of our, as the generations went on, they felt that it was not right. So, okay, based upon the fact, you know, that in those days, women, you know, there were women who were more skilled than the men in being able to read the Torah.
It evolved in the
yeah.
East, though, the Far East, that the women were set back in a lot of areas. They were just set back
yeah.
to this day
yeah.
and not regarded, you know. It's like in the Chinese, you walking back at me, buddy, you know, or something like that. So the custom was
right.
that the women, you know, they're telling, we see that being thrashed out with the
yeah.
Muslims,
right.
What the women can or cannot do.
Serious.
So.
Well,
anyway.
All right, so at any rate, as we see, I mean, this is a very, very interesting halacha that we find over here, and obviously, you know, many authorities, as the later period went on, you know, they felt that It was. It was too bad a reflection on the community if the women had all these. Okay. Doesn't say incidentally that women daven for the Omid or anything like that. It's only as far as the reading of the Torah is concerned.
Okay. When you say the reading of the Torah now, but it says Shabbos.
On Shabbos, right. Right.
Right. So it's not
because
like it was
of the
reading.
Right.
It's not like it was the reading at the marketplace on Mondays and Thursdays.
No.
But also, again, from this, unless there's something coming up the next thing, if a 7-year-old child went up, and
again, only as a pinch hitter. Only as a pinch hitter. I mean, if there's nobody else who is qualified except him, you understand?
But I don't know what's going to come next, but if it is so, then the Kavod Tzibur is not injured if you don't have adult males
who can do this, and they have to rely upon the child in order to do it.
It's the same idea. Do they say also? They also say the same.
They don't say that.
They
don't say that.
Right. That the woman
the is understanding
to be,
would be, you know,
do everything that the man should do.
All right. Yeah. I mean, I get it. I don't want to make
inner observation.
Right.
In a religion, right. The woman is supposed to do everything.
But
the women accepted that they daven every day, twice a day. Let's say they were davening, keeping the house kosher, keeping every practice of the faith. And yet now you hear
and this
of one exception. That's my question.
Right.
She lived her life like the man.
This chapter deals primarily with the laws of reading the Torah.
The
major topic.
But it's not obligation.
Yeah, but the only camera is telling me she was not obligated to sit down because she
I mean, we understand. I mean, it's
about obligation or commandment.
That's already a different story. A woman is obliged to observe all the negative commandments. As far as affirmative commandments is concerned, that depends. If it's dependent upon time, then in that case she's excused from it. If it's not dependent upon time, then in that case she's obligated to it. Now, the question of Purim, for example, we learned way, way back in the first chapter when we studied it, that women too are obligated to observe to hear the reading of the Megillah, because they also were included in the same miracle, you see, that the men were. So, that being the case, they are obligated. On the other hand, if we take such things as, for example, making the bracha over the lulav, or sitting in the sukkah, women technically are excused from it. They're excused from it.
But they have a privilege
But nevertheless,
of doing
they have the privilege of doing it. And of course, we encourage everyone to do it. I don't have to tell you. We encourage the women to do it.
On a holiday, can the woman stay home if she was obligated to children?
Sure, absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. Rabbi Lamb made it very clear to me when I was first having the Lord be walking.
There's no question about that.
But what about Yom Kippur? Aren't they compelled to come on Yom Kippur? Whether they have children or not?
They bring the children.
Good question. I mean,
how religious.
I was asked many, many years ago by a woman. She was a broke woman. She lived at a distance from the shul. Should she go to shul on Yom Kippur? Should she ride to shul? Or should she stay home? And not violate. I told her it's more mitzvah for her to take her matzah, say her prayers at home, and not to violate by coming.
Right. Rabbi Lamb told me exactly the same thing a long time ago.
You know, if people don't ask a question, that's one thing. But if people do ask a question, you have to give them
answer.
All right. So now to continue. Right. Ibar. So, okay. Then another question was raised concerning the Torah reading. Okay. Maftir, Mahu Shayala the Minyan Shiva. Does the person who is the Maftir, in other words, he's going to recite the Haftorah, is he included also among the 7 Aliyahs or not? I saw Bethel, I happened to fall in one time, for whatever reason I don't remember. Reverend Abramson was there, and they had already started on cutting the Torah reading into pieces, you know, I don't have to tell you. So he called up the 7th Aliyah, he gave us the Maftir. which is completely contrary to what we'll be learning over here, but you see, it's a machlokes over here. It's a difference of opinion, okay? Because I was only surprised that he did something along those lines, because he should not have called Maftir as the seventh Aliyah. He should call Maftir as the seventh Aliyah.
Right.
Okay.
But wasn't he conservative?
No.
No.
Well, then when he went to Bethel, right.
He was in the conservative shul.
Right. Yeah, correct.
That was the astounding thing when I was a kid that he went over to the Bethel.
That's what I mean, but he became.
There was an incident that happened. We won't talk about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
That he went over there.
Well, he had people in the congregation over here who were not happy with him.
No.
There was an incident that happened when he went into a business, but we won't go into that.
Oh, you mean when he went into his brother's business?
Hmm?
The brother opened up the deli, you mean?
Yes, and he went with him.
I remember that.
Sure. On Dickinson Street.
I remember it very well.
That was the controversy. Kadima said, you're on our payroll to be the cantor, not to go over there.
Yeah.
You know, to work with.
All right. Anyway, here is the question. Right. Whether the person who is the mafter, right. Greg, it's like his own. Right. If we don't see you, have a healthy and a happy new year.
Right. Same to your wife and...
Yes, Hashem, okay. All right. We said over there, right, the question is Bahu, right? Mm-hmm. Shall we say Shayala Minyan Shiva, should he be counted among the seven Aliyahs or not? Mm-hmm. So Rav Huna, Rav Yirmiyahu Baraba, there was a difference of opinion between them. Chad Omar, one of them said, Oyla, that he can be counted as the seventh, Aliyah. The Chadamar and the other one said, Eino Oyla, no, you don't count him as the seventh. So, Mando Amar, the one who says Oyla, he's counted as the seventh Aliyah. Why? The whole Kori, after all, he's reading in the Torah, as we know. The person who has Maftir, right? Mm-hmm. He's supposed to read the last verses of the Torah or a special. Let's say for some yontif, then you have special maftirs and so on. We take out a second Torah, to read an additional reading. Okay, but all right. But in an ordinary Shabbos, what do we do for maftir? We read the last few psukim, if you remember, of the Torah reading. All right, and that's the maftir. All right, and we don't. We have to finish reading the Torah before we come to that point. But according to the authority who says you do count, so he's reading, so he should be counted. Amanda Omar and the other authority who says Einu Eila, so he does not, he's not counted, so it's Kidu'ula. So this is like in accordance with the statement which Ula made. The Omar Ula, as Ula said, why does the person who reads the maftir in the Navi. Remember, where do we read the Haftorah from? We always read it from the prophets, okay? So the person who's reading the Haftorah from the prophets, so Rir Sheyikra B'Torah Tchiliyah has to read first a passage in what? In the Torah. And why? He says, they quote Torah. Because you have to show honor to the Torah. If he would get up there and read a passage from the Haftorah without first reading a passage from the Torah, it would be a slight, exactly, to the Torah. So that this is the cover of the Torah.
So that's why they read the last,
right, right. Yeah, the last circuit, right.
And then they,
right,
before they read the
Haftorah. Right. Right. The Kevin the Mishum Torah. Who? Right. So, and inasmuch as this is an honor of the Torah, so the Minyan of Losolik, therefore, you should not be counted to among the seven who get Aliyahs, but this is a separate deal. Okay.
So now when they read that last.
Last psukim. Remember, you can't leave rest of three.
Right. Those last three.
Right.
Have they already been read as,
yes,
as an Aliyah?
Yes.
So this becomes
they were
like
part
a
of the last.
So
right. They're part of Shavi.
Right.
Right. The seventh Aliyah.
And now
Or Akron or something like that. Yeah. But certainly part of the. Yeah. If you don't have any additional ones, it'll be part of the
Shavi. Question to come up when you think about it. Logically, right. He could have just finished up the
Well, it's
in the
Leah,
and then the man says it's Haftarah.
Yeah.
Now they're
right,
coming back
right.
to the logic.
Yeah. Yeah. But
right.
what they're pointing out, that it would be a slight to the Torah if they didn't read the Torah
yeah.
first,
yeah.
would mean that to you, the reading from the prophets is
just, as good.
Is just right on the same level, whereas we maintain, you know, that the Torah has priority,
uh-huh.
and then comes the prophets.
Yeah.
Okay.
Those are actually a lot of important implications. You know, when you think that, like, Reform Judaism says that prophetic Judaism is important,
yeah,
you
right.
don't have to pay attention to the
Torah, you know, Judaism. You're right.
Actually, yeah, that's
right.
interesting.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. Maceway,
okay.
question was asked. The person who reads the Maftir in the Prophet should not read anything less than 21 verses. Why 21 verses? As Kenegat Shiva Shekor B'Torah. In other words, this is to correspond to the seven aliyahs that people read in the Torah. In other words, three for
the minimum.
The first one, three for the second, three and so on. So, yeah, I don't know, three times seven is 21. Marty?
While we're on the subject, am I right in remembering that the custom of the Haftorah was because under the Roman exile at some point, we couldn't read the.
Okay.
We're not allowed to read the Torah?
That is one of the things that is mentioned. It's not mentioned here, but it's a tradition, all right? There is a tradition among some of the authorities that the reason why they instituted reading, you know, the passage from the prophets is because either the Greek authorities or the Roman authorities had prohibited the reading of the Torah. So this way they could say, we were not reading the Torah, we're reading prophets, we're reading something else. Okay, it's true that there is that. The same reason is given, for example, why in the Musaf Shmoneh Esrei, when we say Kedusha, do we have Shema Yisrael, Ad Hashem Elokeinu, Ad Hashem Echad, right? And then we wind up with what? Liyos Lachem Elokeinu, Ani Ad Hashem Elokeichem. Take a look at the last paragraph of the Shema Yisrael. What is it? Ani Ad Hashem Elokeichem, Ani Ad Hashem Elokeichem, right? So that, therefore, how come that this is part of the Muslim service? So they give the same answer, namely, that they prohibited Jews from reciting Kedusha at the morning service. They want to discourage them from coming to Shul Dati, and they sent spies to sit in the congregation or to spy upon them, you know, sort of like what the Russians did in the days of Stalin and so on, you know. And then after the spies saw that they did not recite it, so the spies would leave the shul, and that's when they granted it. Okay.
So how would they have known that
yeah.
the spies were the spies like
were they versed in Hebrew?
Were they versed in Hebrew, or were they Hebrew turncoats?
There were Jews,
Jews
turncoats,
Jews
were sold out. Look,
they still
works.
For this day.
It happened under the communists, and there were Jews who were willing to sell out even
right.
under the Nazis still. I mean, what am I going to do? Unfortunately. And today in Eretz Israel, you have Jews who are willing to sell out Eretz Israel for the Arabs. They love the Arabs. Well, be sure to mention. Okay. All right, so getting back then, according to this authority, then the person who reads the Haftorah in the Prophet should not read less than 21 psukim. And this corresponds, as we said, to the Shiva Shekhar Batorah, right, to the seven aliyahs. Who were ready in the Torah. The Yim Iso Esrim Yavoah, El Yom, given the Shem Kriya Torah, who can egg die. Now, then they come in with another observation. They said, look, if you say that the Maftir is not counted in the minyan, right? So, then, since he is also reading the Torah, so we should add now another three and make it into 24.
Right.
Yeah.
But this is not what it says. What does it say? It doesn't say that the minimum should be 24. It says that the minimum should be
21.
So what does this prove? It proves that you should go to Torah, right? So this is for the, exactly in honor of the Torah. This is the reason why it is not counted. Okay. Can Okay, so the top of the next side over there says Kenegdo Nami Leboy. Right, so therefore we don't have to have three psukim to correspond to the baptism, because it's already outside the count. The count is only for seven and it's not for the baptism. All right. Now, immediately we have a question. Maskilo Rava. So Rava asked the following question about that. He says, Varei Oroseichem Sefu Delohevian Esrin Echad Dikarinan. We have a Haftorah, which comes in the book of Yirmiyahu, in which he says that, you know, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam is not happy with the sacrifices that the Jews made, and you know, and he says, look, no matter, you can keep on multiplying sacrifices and so on, but it's your actions, your kind of living, you know, that's more important, okay? So that passage, which occasionally is read in Haftorah, usually it's not, because we have other, you know, it's usually just before Pesach, and before Pesach, naturally, we have the appropriate passages that we'll be learning later on in Yotzah Hashem, as we study the fourth chapter, that there are special Haftorahs that we have for the periods before Purim, and special Haftorahs that we say before Pesach. So they take priority over those that we may find assigned to a particular center. You understand? They get priority. So that's why we rarely read this one. But nevertheless, in the days of the Talmud, it was possibly, you know, more common for them to read this particular Haftorah. And he pointed out, the Rebbe pointed out, that the Lo Havyan Esrim Echad, right, that does not contain 21 verses. The Karin, but nevertheless, we read it as a complete Haftorah. Don't say? So, the answer they give is Shani Hosan. Well, that's a different case, they say. The Salik in Yonah, because the matter is complete in itself, right? And if we would add more, we would already be going, you know, off tangent into a different place, okay? So, Behecha, the Le Salik in Yonah, Lo. Right, so this is really a question about the statement. They say, and tell me, and where it deals with more than one union. No, Omar Rav Shmuel Bar Abba, didn't Rav Shmuel Bar Abba say that Zimn and Sagiyan, many times he says, Hava Ka Imno Ka Meid Rabbi Yochanan, I was standing before Rabbi Yochanan, okay, one of the great authorities. In other words, I davened with him in the yeshiva, right? And what happened, right? The Qihava Karin and Atsar Psuke. And when I read, or when they read, 10 psukim in the Haftorah, Omar Lon, he said to us, Afsiku, Sinrog, stop, right? So they tried to reconcile, why did he stop them after 20, after 10 psukim, whereas he should have allowed 21 psukim, right? So they say, Mokum Shiyesh Turgum and Shani. So they say, where you have the Turgum, and remember he was the one who would translate into Aramaic the Torah reading, right? So that's a different case. In other words, if, and we learned that the Turgum translates sentence by sentence from the Torah, right? Or he could do, you know, maybe three psukim in the Haftorah, and then, you know, then he has them. But the point is, he's interrupting, and he's, you know, talking and so on. So the result would be that if we had 21 psukim and 21 translations by the Turgamon, then in that case it would schlep it out too much. So this is why Rabbi Yochanan decided that 10 psukim would be enough. So that's a different case, so don't judge by that, according to him. Tachnif Bashmuel, as we have learned, he says, that where we learned that you have to read 21, that's only where there is no Torgamon present. But where there is a Torgamon who is translating it, then in that case you can stop prior to reading 21 verses. Okay.
Will somebody else continue to finish the Haftorah, or will it end at the time?
No, it would end at that point. Because this is reading for the public. It's not private study. It's a reading for the public. All right, we'll stop at this particular point. All right, tonight is the 11th of September in the year 2002. Today we were busy remembering what took place a year ago when the World Trade, when the Twin Towers were destroyed. And I'm sure that you all had a chance to take a look, at least at some time during the day, at the various programs that took place. Here in the show this morning, in the middle of our breakfast at approximately 8:46, we remained silent for a minute, and we sang the Star Spangled Banner in the memory of them. So I thought it was very, very nice that we had such a ceremony to remember the people who had passed away. At any rate, let us dedicate tonight's shiur to all those who passed away too. All right. We are now ready to start a new Mishnah. I find it in the book over here. Here it is. Okay. On Megillah, Daf Chof Gimel Amud Beis, in other words, 23b. And this Mishnah deals with various things that require a minyan. What are some of the things that are required? Okay. First it says, Ein Posen Al Shema, and I'll come back to that in a moment, because it's a very difficult concept at the moment. And then it says, Ein Ovin Tzniyat Teva. You don't go up to Davin, what we would call Chazoras Hashatz. In other words, to repeat the Shmona Esra, you know, at which time, you know, we say Kedusha and everything else and so on, unless what? Unless we have a minyan. And some of the other things that require a minyan. The Enosin Eskapehen. In other words, Kahanim are not allowed to Duchen unless there is a minyan. The Yain Korin Batorah. This is really what started the whole thing. And you're not allowed to have Kriyas HaTorah, right? Unless you have a minyan. The Yain Maftirim Benavi. And likewise, you don't take the scroll which contains the writings of the Nevi'im, which is how they used to read it in those days, and where we still find a few scrolls even today in yeshivas and certain shuls and so on, where they find, you know, they actually wrote out on a scroll all the works of Yeshayahu, let's say, okay, or all the works of Yirmiyahu and the Trayasar and so on and so forth. We have a few Megillahs. Yeah, we have a few Megillahs, right. So you're not allowed to read the Haftorah from the scroll in public, of course, is understood, unless you have what? Unless you have a minyan. V'yein oisin ma'amon ha'moshav, and this applies to the way they used to conduct funerals in days of old, and I'll explain it as we go along, but this is in reference to funerals. The Ein Omrim Birkas Avelim, likewise, we do not give the special blessing to the mourners. Also, we'll explain that. The Tantchumi Avelim, nor the public recital of Nichum Avelim, in other words, like what we say today, Abokim Benachim Eschem. You've all seen in the cemetery that we form a double line, and the mourners pass through, and we are supposed to say to them, Habakim Machim Eschem. And how many people should we have at the cemetery in order to do that? We should have a minyan. Uvrach Chasanim. What is Birkas? Excuse me, I skipped the line over here. Yeah, Birkas Chasanim, right? And likewise, the bracha that they recite at a wedding, of course, here they're talking about the benching that follows. And, you know, what do we do after the benching? We have what we call Sheva Brachas. Sheva Brachas, right? We recite the seven marital blessings. So that too requires what? Requires a minyan. The Yain Mizamnin B'Shem, Pochas Be'asura. Likewise, if we start Birkas HaMozan, the person, you know, who's leading Birkas HaMozan, he's not allowed to say, Dvorech Elokeinu. Shechal Mishalo, and Baruch Elokeinu, people answer, right? Shechal Mishalo, unless there is what? Unless there is a minyan. So all these things require a minyan. And then, the Ein Mizamnin, and Pause by saying, all right, with, unless you have, you know, for less than 10 people. The Karkoz, Tisha the Kohen, the Yodam Kayosibahen. This I'll have to explain again. There's a lot of things over here that I left unexplained for the simple reason that when we go over the Gemara, then we'll understand more fully what it is that is being said over here. Okay. Alright, so we begin with the first item, which was Ein Porsin Al Shema. Now, in order to understand this, we're going to first of all begin examining the Rashi, and possibly with the help of a little bit of Tosfos as well. Okay? So, take a look at the Rashi where it says Mishnayos. You see, Mastisan, in other words, the third line on the page on the left, this is the Rashi over there. Okay? So he explains these things, all right, piece by piece. Ein Posen Al Shema, he says, Minyan Habol Vesakneses Li'acha Shekor Atziba Shema. Okay, let's say that a minyan shows up in shul after the congregation has already recited the Shema Yisrael. In other words, these are latecomers who fall in. Okay, latecomers, they come into shul and there is 10 of them over there. Frankly, I would say if there were 10 of them over there, then they should make their own minyan. Go to a different room and make a minyan, something like that. If you've ever been to certain shuls, you know that they are practically minyanim factories, so to speak. That as soon as one minyan is already started, another one is already in formation and starting on the preliminaries and so on. So this is the way it works in many places, you know, where you have really an eilim of Jews who come into daven all the time, okay? But later on, we'll see, as far as Tosfos is concerned, that he whittles down the number of people who are coming in late. That it's not 10 people who are coming in late, but maybe 5 people come in late, maybe 3 people come in late, maybe 7 people come in late. But at any rate, what should they do? They've come in late, they missed the public recitation of Shema, and so he says, one of them gets up and he says, you know, Kaddish, in other words, the Chatzi Kaddish that we say before Baruch Hu. He recites Baruch Hu, and he recites aloud, as we'll see, the first bracha of the morning service, you know, Yotzei HaMiyavroz, which incidentally in the middle also contains what? It contains Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvot, Mutz Kodosh, and in Masam, Mishapu Miyomim, right, Bor, Kvid, Hashem, Gomer. So in other words, it's sort of like a miniature Kedusha, so that these things can be recited by the latecomers, but when it is that they come, you know, at this point. Of course, I don't have to tell you, not everybody agrees with this, number one. Why? Because it's an interruption. So there are those who say that that's not right. You come in, you come in late, that's your own tough luck, but that's it. On the other hand, I have to tell you also that in Eretz Yisrael, they instituted in their prayers that at the end of Shacharis and also at the end of Maariv, what do they recite? They recite again Baruch Hu. This is for the sake of the people who came in late and weren't there when Baruch Hu was recited to begin with. So they have a late Baruch Hu.
There's a minute that after the Shema Esa,
yeah,
the Torah finishes, somebody says Chazak Kaddish and Baruch Hu, and then the Shliach Tzibah starts with Shema Esa.
All right.
Those who came after Baruch Hu, they had
yeah, Baruch. Yeah. Okay, I mean, I'm more familiar, of course, with, you know, Eretz Yisrael, what they do, and not only Eretz Yisrael, but, you know, the Nusach Sfard is also that they do the same thing on Friday night,
yeah,
that they do it. That they add an additional, 23rd Psalm, Mizmor Dov Shemoyim Ba'yeso, and so on, then there's Hatzah Kaddish, and then you say Baruch Hu. But Eretz Yisrael, Baruch Hu is coming every night. Yes. Somebody says Baruch Hu. Usually it's not the chazan who says it, but there was somebody from the congregation, particularly if somebody who was saying Kaddish, so they give him the honor of doing it. In other words, if you have an ovil person, you know, who's in mourning, so this is the custom, that he was the one who says the chazan Kaddish and then he says Baruch Hu. That's the usual custom, okay? But definitely, if somebody, you hear the word, you know, Baruch Hashem al Beiroch, there's a minyan present, then in that particular case, it's right to answer Baruch Hashem al Beiroch, the Yilam Boget. It's perfectly right. okay? Even if you've done it already before. Yeah. All right. So this is Ein Person Al Shema. This is the way Rashi understands it. But as we'll see as we go along, there may be another explanation as to what the words mean. Okay? All right. So we're looking at the Rashi at the moment. Right? Ein Person Al Shema. Okay? So it says, right? People have come in to shul after the congregation already recited Shema. So emet echad. So one guy gets up, v'yomer kaddish v'orchu, right? V'orchu v'shoyde mikriyas Shema. Okay, and then he says, what does porsin mean? Because after all, it's not a common word. So he says it's loshon chatzi hadavar. He says the word means half of something. I'll give you an example where the word is used in the Bible. Okay? It's used, for example, and there will be, it's in the tune, you know, with the Haftorah that we recite on Yom Kippur. Taken from the book of Yeshayahu, where it says, what is a true fast? It says, hello, ifroz lach becho, you know, l'ro'ev. Okay? In other words, you should literally break your bread and serve it, of course, to somebody who is hungry. Break bread with. I mean, it's how we have the expression to break bread with somebody. You understand? Yeah. So it's based on that. So this is one of the meanings of the root, and therefore we have in laws of Shabbos, cooking. So we have what we call achilas pras. In other words, if you started the cooking before Shabbos and it's reached the point where, even though it's half cooked, but it's edible at that particular point, then you would not be in violation of Shabbos, you know, to of course come and continue the cooking. That's the idea, okay? Yeah, right. So.